Good morning. I also did want to say that this is 1 year at Hayes Christian Church for me. So thank you for allowing me to be a part of this community. I'm very grateful for it. And I told myself I was going to get choked up, and here we are. So let's pray before this gets any worse. God, we honor you and we rejoice in who you are and what you do. We yield to your hand of compassion and love. And we ask that whatever we carry, we might trust it to you. We might give it to you. We might lay it at your feet, that we do not need to carry it anymore. Let us not carry our sins or our griefs or our fears, anxieties, but lay them at your feet to entrust them to your perfect will. Give us ears to hear the message that you have for us this morning from the words of Psalm 1, and compassionate hearts as we seek to treat one another with honor. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. In the last year, I have had two good friends take particularly long hikes. Now, I'm not talking about like an 8-mile loop or even a 20-mile mountain hike. I have one friend currently, Cynthia, who is right this very moment walking 150 miles on the coast of Portugal. And another friend, Cynthia, who spent most of her summer walking 500 miles across Spain. And now I myself do not have a particular drive to walk that far, no matter how lovely the scenery is, but I have a deep respect for their commitment to this walk. And both of the paths that they chose are a part of what is called the Camino de Santiago, which is the Walk of St. James. And they're spiritual walks. It's a pilgrimage. And that pilgrimage is just the concept that spiritual people, many, many years ago, wanted to take regular visits to important religious sites, places that had spiritual meaning and import to them. And so over time, these paths were developed. They'd leave signs for other travelers. Santiago this way. The Church of St. James is this way. And so they built up these paths over time. And there are many people who walk different portions of this Camino, this walk, multiple times. They'll walk them sometimes once a year, even if they have the resources to do it. And among the community, they call the Camino the way. They call it the way. They say, are you going to walk the way next year? And they'll say, yeah, I can't do it next year, but the year after I'm going to come back and walk this portion of the way. And so there is this community built around the walk, this walk, both from those who came before, long before, who built the paths, who tread the dirt, and those who walk it now and leave signs and post-it notes that say, you have to go around, there's a flood up ahead. And one of the most useful and dangerous things about any kind of walk is the company that you have, the potential for the company to add to your walk or to ruin it. Because if you have a good walking partner, they not only help the journey by their positive companionship, but helps you feel confident in the roads that you're choosing. If there's a split, you can consult with someone else, and if they've read the map and did their research, you can feel that your decisions were the right one. Maybe they walk ahead of you and leave you a note on the trail, or they call back, hey, there's a slippery rock up ahead. They help you make wiser decisions as you go along. But if you have an arrogant walking partner, one who doesn't like maps and doesn't like to be told what to do, it could make your journey a little difficult. Maybe they'll take a right turn instead of a left, or a left turn instead of a right. Maybe they will try to create a shortcut that you don't really want to take, and you end up lost in the woods somewhere. And sometimes even a hiking companion that's particularly selfish will abandon you because you wouldn't agree with the way they wanted to go, and then you're stuck someplace you don't really know where you're going. All of these sorts of problems are foolish kinds of circumstances to end up in, but the wrong hiking partner can lead you there. Together, we have studied several psalm portions over this past year, and today we are doing the whole of Psalm 1. Remember that the Book of Psalms is a collection of poetic verses, not a history book, not a prophecy, not a narrative, but authors, various authors over a period of time, creating a reflection of the reality around them through poetry. when we read the Psalms, it's easy to notice different types of Psalms. Some that are just about praising the name and glory of God. Some that are about victory over our enemies. Some that are expressing grief or pain or regret and loss. And some are about how to live a good life. We tend to call those wisdom psalms if they allow you to reflect on the reality of the world around you and the way to go forward. They don't contain everything we need to know to be wise, but it asks questions and tries to make sense of what's happening around us, both its pain and its joy. The desire, I think, in wisdom psalms is to speak honestly about the world and hopefully about the world, to acknowledge what is happening and that what should be is not always, but hope in the sense that it continues to believe that there is a world where right is treated right, where goodness is honored with goodness. In addition to Psalm 1, there are other wisdom psalms as well, Psalm 19, Psalm 119. And within that category of wisdom psalms, which is a relatively large space, there's a smaller number of psalms called Torah psalms. The word Torah, of course, is about the law, the instruction of God, often associated with the first five books of the Bible. But the concept here is less about like a law checklist. Did you follow this law? Did you not follow this law? Did you do this on Tuesday? Did you not do this Tuesday? It's much more interactive, much deeper than that. This is about the communication and instruction of God from the people and from God. This direction, this ordering of the world by God and the submission to that by the people. And this psalm, I think, reveals a belief that is held by the writer that God has ordered the world and given us instruction and the wisdom necessary to navigate it. We just have to discern it. By living under God's instructions, we can succeed in a world that God ordered. So as we seek the wisdom of the psalm, we see the perspective that they're coming from. And they speak and love God's power, bringing wisdom and order, and they have confidence that humanity can live by those instructions to have a flourishing life. I think when we talk about wisdom, it can be kind of easy to think in terms of cut and dry, straightforward and clear, black and white. Good gets good, evil gets evil, and everybody else just goes home. But the wisdom writings tell us that the story is always more complicated than that. True wisdom understands that those who do evil often receive good, and those who do right often receive harm. But the wisdom says that it is still better to live a life of righteousness, because no matter how much foolishness gets in a given moment or circumstance, it always reaps its reward in the end. So let's read Psalm 1 and see what it has to tell us. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season. Their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The psalmist teaches that living well means not listening to terrible advice, not being drawn into petty, unproven gossip, conspiracy theories, fear-mongering loud mouths who like to hear their own voice, podcasters. Without knowing that the people around you are not always wise, it can be easy to be drawn into wrongdoing. If you cannot discern that which is right, then that which is wrong may sound right. The word for fool that we have in English in the Psalms and the Proverbs and other wisdom literature is actually a variety of words, essentially degrees of foolishness. And it moves from like a childlike naivety to those who possess real malice and evil in their hearts. but each contains foolishness as a core idea, and not foolishness like sort of neglectful, but a moral foolishness. There's a moral component, an ethical component to a fool that we have to understand as we consider this psalm. Foolishness will ruin your life, the text tells us. And if your community is leading you foolishly, you will end up where you do not want to be. Instead of following the directions of someone whose own life is a mess and really has no business giving you advice about your own, and instead of joining a friend in being judgmental about the people around you, and instead of actively choosing to other someone else, to separate yourself from someone, the right living folks have a different direction. They turn to the law of God. But remember that the law of God never comes on its own. We do not stumble across the law of God hidden in a field, in a tree, having never heard the name of Jesus. The law of God, even in this hypothetical world, comes to the listener with others. Those who first spoke the truth of the law, those who wrote the law down, those who helped interpret the law. The law never comes on its own, but through community. The text doesn't tell us who the participants are who brought this law to the people so that they would know to turn to it in a time of discernment and distress. But the law and the interpretation of the law is not dropped into the lap of the path walker. It is given to them by others, by teaching, by interpretation, by writing, and advising. And because of the story's choice to follow the advice and encouragement of the wise ones over the foolish ones, there is a chance to truly live. Flourishing is the word that is used, is not just growing, but prospering, a growth that is sustainable, not just sustained, something that will last, that has strong capacity to be deep more than just broad. By leaning into the wise companions that they have a flourishing location, a safe environment. They have a fruitful life that what they do produces good things. They have a good protection against outside threats, health for themselves and for others. In everything they do, the psalm says, they prosper. And in contrast to that, listening to those who are foolish, who are mocking, who are actively evil, both the listener and those who gave bad advice could be swept up and become as irrelevant as the most worthless part of the wheat. This chaff is annoying and troublesome. It is devoid of life, irrelevant at best, good for nothing, and totally dead. There is no potential for it to ever be anything but useless. So, like that, those who follow the advice of fools are drawn into this and lost forever, driven away by the wind. It's almost a relief that the foolish are taken away by the wind. Because remember, if the chaff is present in the harvest, in the wheat, it ruins the bounty. You cannot eat it with the chaff. It would be horrible. And so the elimination of the wicked from the good is what preserves the integrity of righteousness. Just as it is wise to not walk the path with those who are fools, so the fools cannot even stand in the company of the righteous. It is an impossibility for them, not even something they could do. The wicked earn their reward through their deceptions and deceit. And so also the wise earn their reward by their right actions. Each group is as you would expect them to be, on their appropriate path, not of ease and trouble, but of righteousness and goodness. And we can be sure of this because the text tells us that it is God who appoints to each, God who watches over and protects the life of those who are righteous, and God who will bring judgment against those who do evil. In thinking about the paths of righteousness, the communities of righteousness and foolishness, the wisdom of those that we hear and listen to, I want you to think about the list of your community. Well, think first of those who came before, walking companions, those who paved this path before you got here. This would be the person who first spoke the name of Jesus to you, whether they were a family member, a teacher, or a stranger. This is the person who demonstrated what it truly meant to love someone in the middle of difficulty and taught you the reality, the grounded human reality of God's love. This is the person who offered you hope in a time where you could not hold it. You were too weighed down, too heavy. This is even the scholars and teachers who created the Bible that you read in English rather than in Hebrew and Greek. These are those who walked before you on this path to clear it, to mark it, to leave you notes along the way. It even includes those who taught you. Back again and again and again until the source from which all good things come. Our spiritual forebearers are a part of our community. But it's not just those who are past us, but also those who are with us right now. This might be the people who sit in your pew with you, your high school best friend, your favorite cousin who you really love to see, even though they live a little far away, your preachers, your teachers, even the children that you watch for a friend or a neighbor. Not every part of our community is chosen, but it is important for us to notice those that we choose as a part of our community, those who contribute to our lives in specific ways. So our direction this week from the text, the implication of the wisdom of Psalm 1, is to evaluate those with whom we spend our time. And sometimes it's easy to think small about this, the people whose faces and interactions you have the most quantity of time with. And they should be on the list. But this also includes the newscaster who you listen to 3 hours of in a week, the author whose book you're reading and that you've really invested in. It means your best friend, your closest companions, the couple that you like to hang out with the most, your family, your siblings, your cousins. Who are the 5 people that are closest to you? Evaluate those that you interact with, those that you like, those that you want to be like, those whose lives you want to emulate. Model your life after those you admire. Are they helping you live a good and righteous life? Do they make you more loving and compassionate? Do they create joy in you? Are they complainers or cynics? Mockers? Pessimists who call themselves realists? How do you feel when you are with them? And after you leave, are you hopeful? Lifted up? Are you dejected? Weighed down? Do you feel at peace? Do you feel fearful? Do these friends encourage you to be a faithful and loving partner, an honest worker, a hardworking student, a thoughtful member of your community, a committed Christian? Who are the 5 people you are closest to? Does that need to change? I think when we think about young people, especially teenagers in transition, there's this strong emphasis on who you spend time with is going to shape you. Choose your friends wisely. But after a certain point in adulthood, we forget to repeat the message as well. And it is just as crucial for those among us over 80 as it is for those 18. There are loving, faithful people in this room who could fill a slot in your top 5, or who could replace someone in your community that is not offering you what you need for a healthy, flourishing life. I think the time has come for us to consider what communities we need to draw closer to reinvigorate our own. We are who we spend time with. We are shaped by the company that we keep. We walk in the way of those that we admire. Let us affirm the truth of God as is shared by the psalmist and choose our friends wisely.
You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.